As you can see, we're in the midst of changes in the congregation. We had thought they might be finished by today, but they're not quite finished. And so things are in a bit of a different state up front and in the congregation. I thought I would share as we begin a little paragraph I found a couple of weeks ago, because it reminded me of the way things are in this very much changing time. Bill Carter is a Presbyterian pastor and a jazz musician. He was interviewed for an article about jazz in the church. He shared an insight he's learned from his music about this whole subject of taking risks in the Christian life. He said this: "The act of playing jazz, like daily life, is an informed risk. Improvisation happens through nimble fingers. Serious training in music theory and form, and a willingness to jump into uncharted territory. It takes disciplined technical preparation to play this music. It also requires the freedom to take enormous risks. You work hard to lift the music from the page and release it into the air. Yet there is always a safety net of grace. If a musician hits a sour note or flubs a rhythm, it cannot be replayed, only forgiven. There will be another opportunity to play better notes on another day. These basic characteristics of jazz make it particularly congenial to the life of Christian faith. A jazz musician would never perform a single number were it not for the willingness to take a risk of that first note." And so we gather today and we figure out how to, as we have for the last several weeks, in churches across this country and indeed in other countries, how do we have church when we can't gather together as a community of faith? Virtual church, it's called, because we use the internet for it. But it's always an interesting time to see how the day will go, not least of all making sure we can get on the air when we want to, and sometimes that gets delayed, as it was today. But that's simply part of life and God's grace in changing and confusing times. It strikes me as I read this story, it's one of my favorite stories, I guess, in Scripture, for a number of reasons. But what strikes me is how much the story reveals about Jesus, and how this year in particular it seems related to who we are and how we gather together in worship in Christ. We are reminded that Jesus is not necessarily who we think he is, and not necessarily who we want him to be. He's a stranger on the road. How does he respond when things seem lost? What does he do for the weary and the defeated? In talking to them, that phrase, "we had hoped," seems so central to our life today as it was for those that day. I had hoped that I would have gotten a chance to finish our Lenten study, partly because the opportunity to share fellowship during the meal, and partly because I think holding evening prayer is an especially beautiful and meaningful service, and I look forward to it each year. I also think of a pastor friend of mine who began a new call at the same time I started here. He had certainly hoped to be well into meeting everyone and beginning plans for their first year together. So the frustration and disappointment is even harder for him and his congregation than it certainly is for me. I thought even of Pastor Matt. Thankfully, he was able to get started a little earlier at his new call. But nevertheless, I'm sure he had hoped to be at a different place and a different stage in his ministry with them at this point than he is now. I'm sure our call committee here had hoped to be in the process of reviewing possible candidates by now to be the next pastor. We had all hoped, I think, that there would be some answers by now, and the virus would be under control and in decline. We had hoped restrictions would have eased now, that children would be back in school now. We had hoped, I think, many people to be back at work now. We certainly, many of us, had hoped to be able to visit our family who were in the hospital or confined to a nursing home. We had hoped to be able to attend a family friend or relative's funeral. I know my cousin died this week, and they don't even know when they can have a service other than probably a graveside service. We had hoped to be able to visit our out-of-town relatives this summer, and my brother had hoped to visit us. Now we don't know. We had hoped, surely, that there would be a vaccine for the virus by now, and we're told they don't know how long it may take. We had hoped so many things. That's true even in daily life, but particularly this year. How do we deal with hopes that have been dashed or at least delayed? There's a story about a father who wanted to give his child something to do. It's an old story you may have heard. He took a map of the U.S. out of the newspaper, tore it into pieces so his child could put it back together on one of those rainy, boring afternoons when he was bugging his dad. Thought that would keep him busy for a while. The child very quickly returned and had it all taped back together. His father was amazed. How did you get that done so fast? The child turned the page over. On the back was a picture of Jesus. I just put Jesus back together and everything fit in place. Jesus is the answer. The congregation I'm a member of these days, they have a family and youth minister. Every Sunday she asked the children for the children's message, "What are we going to talk about today?" And what's the answer every Sunday? Jesus. Jesus is always the answer in one way or another. The problem is sometimes we don't know how to put all the pieces together, even with Jesus among us. That's what was happening with those disciples in those hours and days following the crucifixion and resurrection. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew what was going on. And now it's all in disarray and torn apart. The encounter in today's gospel lesson took place on that first Easter day. We know that some of the disciples were in Jerusalem in the upper room. Others left. Thomas was not there, you might remember. In this story, two disciples were walking home to Emmaus. They had been with Jesus probably from fairly early on, though they weren't one of the 12. They did not understand how all this fit together. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew what would happen and how it should happen. The crucifixion did not fit their expectation. The witness of the women when they saw Jesus confused them further. They couldn't make the puzzle fit because there was something wrong with all those pieces. Two disciples, exhausted from all the events of the recent days, discouraged, trudging along. Their home is probably about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They don't know why. We don't know why. They've left the rest of the disciples and are on this way. We just know that they're walking home. Perhaps their discouragement overwhelmed them. Perhaps they had some reason to need to go to Emmaus that day. We really don't know that. We know that Cleopas and another disciple, some scholars today argue that it could even have been his wife. I'm not sure you can argue that from Scripture, but some people think that may have been the case. But he was walking on the road, and this stranger comes up. The thing is, he didn't come to him in Jerusalem. He came to them on the way somewhere else and didn't introduce himself. Just walked up and along with them. And he doesn't have any expectation or request of them other than to say, what are you talking about? So he meets them on the road where they are in the midst of their life's journey, in the middle of pain, fear, frustration, despondency. And they don't recognize him, this man they've followed and listened to and watched. As soon as Jesus joins them, he asks them to tell their story. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They are shocked with the question. Jerusalem, all Jerusalem, they feel, was up in arms and aware of what was going on. How could this person be in Jerusalem, even as a stranger, and not know what went on? So they share with him the story of what happened. They tell Jesus all their expectations. They thought he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They talked about the devastation of his death, the confusion, their loss. They tell the whole story. And Jesus just listens. Then, having asked them to tell them their story, Jesus opens up the scriptures and helps them make sense of the scriptures in light of what's happened. Make sense of, it says, even all of scripture in light of God's work. The traditional Jewish view at that time was that the Messiah would be a great king like David. So you can understand that they would have trouble putting this together with Jesus' death and crucifixion. That was far from any expectation of a king. The reference to opening up scripture and the prophets is very important in helping them to understand Messiah in a different way, in a way that truthfully is more like the Samaritans' view of Messiah, who saw him more as a prophet than a warrior. But as Jesus explains this and opens the scripture to them, they understand. The day is late. They're getting to their destination by this point. They encourage Jesus to stop with them, since we know from some other passages that night travel is not always the safest thing. He doesn't seem to have any immediate destination. Perhaps the conversation continues for a bit, and then they sit down to a meal. The third thing is happens in this sharing is that in the meal, during the meal, Jesus blesses and breaks the bread and hands it to them. And amid this very simple action, they recognize Jesus. Through the interpretation of Scripture and the sharing of the meal, their eyes are opened and they recognize not just the person of Jesus, but the presence of the Lord, the one who called light from darkness and gives life in the midst of death. And suddenly he's gone. And their response is to get up and take that road back to Jerusalem, despite any anxiety they might have about the journey, and share the news that they just couldn't wait to share. The thing is, Jesus comes to us on the road in many ways, and he comes still. When we turn to Peter's first letter, he's speaking to people who live in a culture surrounded by non-believers. And he's trying to remind them of the challenges and calling with which they live. They're confronted all the time by attitudes and expectations and customs and behaviors, not only of those around them, but because the nature of this congregation seems to be people who have come to faith from a very different culture, they also face pressure to conform to the old ways they lived and behaved. And Peter reminds them that they've been given new life in Christ, that they are born anew to a living hope. 1 Peter is a wonderful little book in our scripture that has many, many messages and lessons for us. When I was in seminary, my Old Testament professor was asked to write a musical presentation of 1 Peter, which he did, and it was presented in a number of different churches up and down the East Coast. It was my one time that I actually participated in a choir because they didn't have me singing. I just did the reading, the narration, and they sang, and they didn't ask me to join the singing. But nevertheless, I got to be with the choir, and I got to share this wonderful story, and I got to really appreciate this book of Peter talking to people how to live for Christ in a culture that doesn't always support your faith or your beliefs, and a culture that sometimes seems to go against your faith. Peter reminds them that in Christ, whatever their past, whatever the challenges they confront in this time, they are called to a living hope in Christ. Through Christ's blood, they have been redeemed, as we all have been redeemed, and called to share our faith in a world that sometimes seems to go against that faith or reject that faith. But nevertheless, we are called to share. Jesus comes to us on our journey, wherever our journey is taking us in this life, in this time and in this place. He is with us on this journey through this virus and all the changes it's brought into our lives. And he reminds us that he's with us. And the scripture we read today reminds us that Christ is with us in all that comes, the joy and the sorrow, the struggles and the times of rest and refreshment. Christ is always there. Jesus meets us on the road spiritually, but Jesus also meets us on the road in the neighbor and in the stranger. In this time and this day, we particularly have opportunities to look to see how we can be Christ to others as together we go through a time of change, a time of anxiety and concern, a time of loss, a time of suffering for many, a time of danger for many. And we're called to be Christ to all those. So Christ is with us on the journey. Scripture opens to us who Christ is and how he calls us to live. And our fellowship together, when we once again gather together to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ will be there in that. But I would say to you also that Christ is present for us, even in the meals we sit down to share. Though this passage is one that we associate with communion, the reality is that when they sat down to eat, it was a meal, and Christ was with them in the meal. I would remind you that though we can't gather for communion at church, when you sit with your family or with your friends or even by yourself at that meal, Christ is always with you in the meal. Christ is always present with us. And his grace and mercy and love surround us in the midst of change, in the midst of confusion about the future. One thing is certain. Christ is there with each of us and calls us to be there for one another for the sake of the gospel. Amen.